kid lead singing. He says, let me go out the car and get my starvation box. That's what he called the guitar, because my older siblings would have starved to death if it hadn't been for the starvation box. He kind of made some money with the starvation box. So he said, let me go get the starvation box. And one of the preachers said to him, says, oh no, can't play a guitar here. We don't allow that. And Dad says, that's no problem at all, but I don't lead singing without my guitar. And so they kind of looked at each other, and they didn't have anybody else to lead singing. They said, well, help yourself. And so he went and got his starvation box. And then he got in, and he stood up, and he says, anybody here play the piano? Well, that was a no-no, too, to even ask, right? And there's a lady school teacher there, an old school marm, that she had played the piano a little bit. So he got her up there, and they had a song service. And so that was going through my mind, and I thought about my dad looking down saying, son, you ain't quite got it, but at least you're trying. So anyway, that's all right. That was a lot of fun. But I had another song on my mind a lot today, but I wasn't even going to try. Well, I was going to try, but it was too late to work it up. But I'm going to talk a little bit out of Psalm 3 tonight, if you can find Psalm 3. My mind today was a lot on the old song, Never Alone. You remember how the chorus goes, no, never alone, never alone. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. The first verse, he says, I've seen the lightning flashing. I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, which almost conquered my soul. I've heard the voice of my Savior bidding me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me. Never to leave me alone. Aren't you thankful for that wonderful truth in song? But we're going to see it tonight in Scripture as well. And I think that's what David's got to say to us here in Psalm, the third chapter. He's going to talk to us about never being alone. Let me just kindly give an introduction, if I might, for a bit. I'm going to do it a little different tonight. Usually I'll read the text passage, then we'll bring the message. But the text is actually, we're going to walk through the text. And so we're going to read it as we preach tonight. So just keep your Bible open there to Psalm 3, and we'll read our text as we go tonight. We'll find in these eight verses of Scripture the word Selah three times the word Selah, and 71 times it's used in the book of Psalms. It's actually a musical direction. Of course, the Psalms were songs that the Hebrew people would sing, and they had each Psalm had a different purpose, and I'll not take time to go into all of that, but each Psalm had a different purpose, and it was sang at a different time. And so the word Selah, when it comes in there, it's like a fermata in music, or it's like a break in music, or a pause in music. And it's kind of an indication that we're to stop and think about something. We're to stop and consider something. And so we see it three times in this passage. Now, Psalm 3 is a psalm that is especially encouraging. It's a psalm of encouragement. The title attributes it to David. The first, you're going to have to forgive me. I have to pick up and get this a little closer every now and then. And having blessings with my eyes now. Isn't that an awesome thing? I tell you what, I took a little job at Silver Dollar City, and I scan people in every now and then. Other times I'm at the ticket booth and I'm selling tickets and I can't see nothing. And so I say, somebody help me out here, will you? Let me see if your pass is valid or not. So keep your Bible open and be sure I read the right thing to you, all right? But notice the heading. It says, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So this title attributes this psalm to David, and it tells us a little bit about it. It tells us that it was written when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. Isn't that a sad commentary that a father would have to be running from his son? But that's what we see here. You may often wonder in your Bible where the titles of these psalms come from. And we've got to be modest when we draw a conclusion of the matter, because the truth is there's differing opinions about their origin, even from some very scholarly men and women. But many today have set them aside as not being part of the inspired Scripture, and so they choose not to read them at all. And many of the early church fathers, however, including Augustine, considered the titles to be inspired. So again, there's debate on both directions about the titles and where they come from. The Jews still use the titles as part of the Scripture. That to the Jews, it's still part of the inspired Scripture. Now, how they came into being is not fully known. However, without a doubt, Ezra wrote many of them. Ezra added a lot of them, if you would, to the Psalms and what have you, and he gave us many of them in his own collection. Without exception, they give us insight to the psalm that they preface. So if you read those titles, it'll give you a little bit of understanding about the psalm that's to follow. So again, this psalm is attributed to David when he fled from his son Absalom. You might remember in 2 Samuel chapter number 15. Let me turn over there for a minute and I'll come right back over here. You can just stay there if you want to for a minute. But 2 Samuel chapter 15, we have the record of David fleeing from his own palace in the middle of the night. It starts out in verse 1. It says, "It came to pass that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And he rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom..." Well, there goes my again. "Absalom would say and called unto them and said," listen to this, this is a sad thing, "of what city art thou?" You get on down to verse number 4. "Absalom said, moreover, oh, that if I were made the judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me." Now, here's the king's son. He's saying, if I were the judge, if I were the king, years and years ago, I wrote a little note out on the side of my margin there. I said, "Associate pastors, note well. Associate pastors, note well." I wrote that before I ever was an associate pastor. And from time to time, when I was an associate, I'd go back and I'd read this passage and I'd remind myself of the place God had put me in compared to the place God had put the pastor in. But here we have Absalom trying to cause all of this trouble. And so we go on kind of down through the chapter and we get down to verse number 23. And I'm not going to read all of these, but his followers, David and his followers, left fleeing and they crossed the brook Kidron in verse 23 because of this rebellious son. And, we lost a child a number of years ago. And I've had many friends who have lost children to death and many who have lost children to Satan. And I've often wondered which is worse. You know what I'm saying? I've often wondered which is worse. And I don't really know that I can say this on authority, but I'm just speaking from my heart and speaking for myself. I think I'd rather lose a child to heaven than to lose a child to the devil. That's just my personal opinion and my personal experience. I'd rather lose one having comfort that he or she's in heaven than to lose one to the devil. And here David had lost one. He was still alive. But he was rebellious, he was causing trouble. And this sad ordeal that David is going through is a picture or a type of what Jesus Christ himself would go through somewhat later in John chapter 17, after we read the Lord's Prayer in John 17. In the very next chapter, we see Jesus leave that place of prayer, and where does he go? He crosses the same brook that David crossed. He crossed the brook Kedron, and he goes over into the Garden of Gethsemane, where a rebellious crowd would find him, would chase him. And so it's a picture, if you would, of a type of what Jesus Christ went through. Now, back to our psalm here, as we're getting to the psalm here. This psalm can easily be divided into four stanzas. Remember, these are songs, and we just sang songs. And I would ask you to say, what's the next verse say? All right, verse, stanza, same thing. All right. So this psalm is easily divided into four verses or into four stanzas. Verses 1 and 2 of our psalm, we see David's circumstances. Verses 3 and 4, we see David's companion. Verses 5 and 6, we see David's comforter. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see David's conquest. Let's look at this and see what the Lord has for us tonight. First of all, I want you to notice David's circumstances. Look at verse number 1, if you would. David says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." Now, here's David. Listen to it in the common day vernacular, if you would. He's saying something like this. He's saying, "Lord, the world is against me. Everybody seems to be against me, and I'm all by myself." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever found yourself in a spot in life where you just felt like you were by yourself? you know, everybody was against you, and sometimes maybe even your spouse, right? Maybe even your kids, maybe your neighbors, whoever. But that's where David's at. He said, Lord, I just feel like I'm all alone. It kind of sounds like Elijah, does it not? Do you remember Elijah of old in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22? It says, Elijah said to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. You hear Elijah whining? He says, I'm the only one left. Baal's got 450, but I'm the only prophet of God. Chapter 19, verse 10, he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. This is still Elijah talking. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And then if you drop down verse 14, it's almost identical to verse 10, where Elijah again says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. You know, in our text, David is pouring his heart out to God. He's very sincere. His heart is troubled. His spirit is troubled. And here's what I think is a wonderful thing. He has the right to do so. Isn't that a wonderful truth? When you're at the bottom, when you feel like you're all alone, isn't it wonderful to know that you have the right and the privilege that God gives us to flee to Him, to run to Him? Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a wonderful verse. It's so rich. If you break that verse down and just meditate on that verse, and by the way, we probably don't do enough meditating. But if you just meditate on that verse, it says we're invited to the throne of grace where we can find grace to help in time of need. I think there's a couple of things there. First of all, we can find grace to help in our own situation. We can find grace to help whatever our need is at the time, whether it's a matter of a loss that we're going through, a sorrow, a sadness, a difficult time, a challenge, a decision. We can go to the throne of God and find grace. That word grace, it does mean it's unmerited favor with God. We've heard that forever, but it also means the influence of God upon us. So we can go to the throne of grace where we can find influence of God upon us to help us in time of need, but not only to help us, we can go to the throne of grace, the throne of God, and find grace to help others in their time of need. And I think sometimes we're short on that end. We're quick to look for help for ourselves, but we're short to look for help for someone else. But we have that privilege, and so David is just claiming a privilege that God gives to us as His children to run to Him. We have the privilege of coming to God and bearing our soul and pouring our soul out to Him. But it's important how we come. It's important the spirit in which we have. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of are a contrite spirit. So the Lord's close to those. He's nigh to those who come with a broken heart, who come to Him with a contrite spirit. In Psalm 147, verse 3, it says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So there's something about how we come. We can come proud and haughty and cocky and arrogant, if you would, or we can come to God as a needful man as we are and come with brokenness and contriteness. When we come to God, let us come with that broken heart and that contrite spirit. That word contrite means remorseful or humble heart. So we come to Him remorseful and humble. I believe that's the spirit David had here. I believe David was, how would you feel if your child had turned on you? If they had forsaken the way you had raised them? If they had forsaken the truths that you had taught them? If they had forsaken the God that you had directed them to? I believe David had directed his son Absalom toward the true God of Israel, if you would. So how would you feel? And so here comes David. He's broken. He's humbled. He's saddened, if you would. And so he comes to God broken. Listen, trouble will come. heartache will come. Brokenness comes to all men. Let us flee to the Lord. Let us run to God. What a tremendous privilege we have. And then notice verse number 2, if you would. It says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Now, there's the first Selah. So he said, okay, let's take a pause here. Let's think about this. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. So here's David writing, and he's saying, Lord, my enemies have lied to me. They've told me that there's no hope. They've told me that even if I come to you, I'm not going to find hope. The enemies do come, by the way. Who are our enemies according to the New Testament? We have three, basically, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those enemies come to us and say, who is this God you're calling on? He's not going to help you. Have you ever heard those voices? Oh, that God of yours, he has no power. There's no hope, they will say. And here they are saying to David, his God will not help him. And your enemies will say to you, your God will not help you. And might I remind you, Jesus Christ himself experienced the same thing when he was hanging on the cross of Calvary. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41, it says, likewise also, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. So here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, hanging on the cross of Calvary, and his enemies. He's crying out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's talking to his Heavenly Father, and they're saying, yeah, right. That's his Father. Yeah, let's see how much he gets help from his dad. I'm paraphrasing it. I'm bringing it down. But we need to understand our Savior suffered everything and more than you and I'll ever suffer. So we see David's circumstances. He's being lied about. He's being lied to. He thinks everybody's against him. And so he's in quite dire straits. But I want you to notice in verses 3 and 4 his confidence. In spite of his circumstances, notice David's confidence in verse 3. It says in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. For thou, O Lord, you're a shield to me, you're my glory, you're the lifter up of mine head. Notice his confidence. His confidence defies his enemies' doubts. He goes in the face of that, if you would. Again, he sounds a lot like Elijah. Let me turn back over to 1 Kings chapter 18. I have written out most of my scripture. I went to the eye doctor back some time ago, and my eye's not far enough gone where they can operate on it yet, all right? So he says, it's got to get worse. That's exciting to know. But he asked me, he says, so what size of font are you using? I said, I'm having trouble seeing my notes. He says, what size of font are you using? I said, 10. I thought everybody used size 10. Yeah, that's about that big, right? He says, you might consider enlarging that. And so I did. I went to 14, right? And so I can see my notes. But the problem is, this isn't 14. And so I type out most of my scriptures, but I didn't type this one out. But let me get you over here to 1 Kings chapter number 18. Let me peek at it with my left eye and let you hear what it says. I'm in 2 Kings. See how bad my eyes are? Let's get back over here. If nothing else comes of this meeting, when we're done, you're going to pray for me more. Because I'm out quite a bit. You say, why? Well, because I have friends that feel sorry for me. Right? So they say, okay, you can come over here. 1 Kings 18, listen to verse 27. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Remember when Elijah was up before these prophets of Baal and what have you? Elijah mocked them now. And said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Remember, he said, let's test your gods against my God. And so they had pled to their God. They had cut themselves. They had done all types of things to get the attention of their God. And their gods weren't listening. So Elijah's kind of poking a little fun at them. He says, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's going on vacation. So they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner. Verse 29, it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Go get 4 barrels of water, cover up the sacrifice. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. The water ran around about the altar, filled the trench also with water. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham. And Elijah prays a 63-word prayer. And the fire of God fell and consumed the altar and consumed the offering and consumed the water. And so I see David kind of witnessing something Elijah had witnessed. Elijah had gone through the darkness, but he came back on fire, if you would, for the Lord. And here's David. He's coming back and he's saying, no, I've got confidence. God's going to hear me. And listen to his threefold proclamation in verse 3. He says, the Lord is my shield. That means God is my defense. I'm going to trust God to be the one to defend me. Absalom's out to slay me. Absalom's out to take the throne. I'm going to trust God. He's my shield. Then he says, the Lord is my glory. What's that mean? The Lord is my honor. He's my brightness. And then he says, the Lord lifts up my head. What's that mean? He's saying, the Lord is my joy. The Lord is my deliverer. My, what a wonderful, wonderful verse. John chapter 19, verse 30. Back to Jesus on the cross. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You know, it's natural. In times of sorrow, in times of difficulty, it's natural for our heads to hang low. It's natural for us to kind of get a little slooped shoulder, if you would. But God comes to us in those times of sorrow and lifts our head up. And David's head was hanging low, if you would. But he says, the Lord will lift my head up. The Lord's the one who will lift me up again. He had a threefold proclamation. So he writes in chapter 42 and verse number 5, and he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So what are we to do? Difficult times come, sorrows come. That's verse number 1. Heartaches come, but wait a minute. Hope in God. Lift up your head. Allow God to encourage you and put the joy in your heart. And then notice in verse number 4, David had enough confidence to pray. Listen to what he says. Let me get back over to our text here. Psalm chapter number 3 and verse number 4. David says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And there's that word again, Selah. You know what David said? He said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. And then he says something like this, if you would. Now, y'all stop and think about that. Y'all just stop and think about that. He says, everything looked dark. It couldn't have been much bleaker as far as I was concerned. He says, but I cried unto God. He was in his holy hill. He says, and he heard me. We can learn something from that. We can learn that we need to pray when we're in trouble. We can learn that we can pray believing that God will hear us. I think we can learn that it's important for us to keep track of our prayers. I think it's important. We were in a church in Oklahoma a couple of weeks ago, and the pastor in Sunday school was teaching on prayer. So he was asking different ones what our prayer habits were, and he asked Carol and I, so we shared some of our prayer habits. And one of them that I shared was I have a prayer journal. And I say, encourage folks to have a prayer journal. And when you have a prayer answered, write down the date or write down the answer or whatever beside that. And so I think we can learn here that we it's good to keep track of our prayer requests and keep track of our answered prayers. And you see, we learn that past answered prayers encourage us in our present trials. We're going through a hard time now. We need to remind ourselves of where we've been before and how God brought us through that. And so a prayer journal helps us with that. So we see David's confidence. He says, yeah, it's bleak right now. My son's against me. It looks like I'm about to be defeated, but I cried unto God and he heard me. Now I want you to notice in verses 5 and 6, David's comforter. Listen to what he says in verse 5. He says, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. David describes the results of having a comforter. He said, I laid me down and slept. There's restful sleep. I tease with my wife every now and then. I know you can't believe that, but I do. She teases me too. No, when she does it, it's picking on me. But when I do it, I'm just cutting up. You understand? But this past December was our 50th anniversary, so we've been doing this a long time. But when the time of sleep comes at night, we have our prayer together. It's the last thing we do before we go to sleep. We pray together, cut off our lights, and sometimes I'm asleep before my arm gets back over to the bed from cutting off the light. I mean, I'm asleep like that, right? And she'll lay there sometimes, and she just kind of has a harder time going to sleep. And she'll tell me, but I was still awake at 1:15. I still awake, and I say, the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. That's in the Bible, right? I said, I can't help it that he loves me more than he loves you. I don't know. I just hate to pull the Bible in on this thing, right? But the Lord giveth. And that's where David's at. I mean, there's a mess going on. But he says, I prayed, God answered me, and I went to sleep. That's the blessing of having a comforter. What a joy it is. And then notice what he says. He says, I went to sleep. I awaked. Well, that's a good thing to do after you go to sleep, right? That's one of my prayers every night. Lord, help me to wake up in the morning. I add to that, Lord, help me to wake up and be refreshed. Help me to have some energy. Help me not to hurt too bad, right? Lord, help me to wake up in the morning. So David says, I went to sleep. He says, I woke up and I jotted down my notes. Happy waking. He's describing the results of having a comforter. We go to sleep. He gives us peace and we can wake up with that same peace in our souls. Happy waking. And then he says, for the Lord sustained me. What's the result of a comforter? The Lord sustains us. In the darkness and the hardness and in the difficult times, we find sustenance in the Lord. Solomon talks about those who have no comforter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1, Solomon says this, so I returned and I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that a tragedy? Did a funeral one time. I didn't know the dear folks, but they'd been married a long, long time. As a matter of fact, she was 12 years old when they got married. And so they'd been married 50 or 60 years. He had died, and they called me because 50 years before they had visited our church, I guess, before I was ever there. So we had the funeral. He was down the front of the auditorium there, right here. On thing in Illinois. And we had the pass by, you know, how everybody walks by and the family sitting on one side or the other. And so we got past all the pass by. And so then the family started coming by and that little lady come up and no testimony of salvation. No hope of salvation could either one of them give me. Of course, he was gone, but she couldn't tell me about a time he was saved. She couldn't tell me about her salvation. She comes up to that casket. And she finally grabs his body and shakes him. Why did you leave me? Why did you do this to me? You know, and then she passed out. And, of course, the funeral director and stuff was right there. But I've witnessed that. You know what that is? No comforter. No comforter. Preached another funeral in the same place. And I witnessed as the lady was laying there. Her husband come by, both of them. Wonderful testimony of salvation. And I can see it like it was yesterday. He bent down over the casket, put his hand on her hand. He said, I'll see you in a little bit.
Amen.
I'll see you in a little bit. What's the difference? Comforter? No comforter. David said, even in the worst of times, we can run to Him in prayer. And He'll sustain us. And He'll comfort us. And we can go to sleep. And we can awake. What a pity to not have a comforter. John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Lord, we don't want you to leave. No, no, you don't understand. I've got to leave. Because if I don't leave, you have no Comforter. But if I leave, I'll send Him to you. Well, I love that. Then notice verse number 6 back in our text. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Absalom had 50, if you remember over there a while ago. David said, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Fear vanishes in the presence of the Comforter. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Then I want you to notice, fourthly, verses 7 and 8, notice David's conquest. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Notice, God has delivered. He says, Thou hast smitten. You see his conquest? It wasn't his victory. It was God's victory. It's not our victory when we enjoy the blessings of God. It's His victory. It's not ours to take pride in. We take thanks and pride, if you would, in what God has done. God has delivered. David witnessed God's deliverance on numerous occasions throughout Scripture. He had been delivered from the bear and the lion, remember, as a boy. He'd been delivered from Goliath the giant while he was yet a boy. He'd been delivered from King Saul when Saul set out to kill him. He understood what it was to have enemies. He understood what it was to have difficulties. And he'd been delivered over and again. Each of us should at times revisit the times of God's deliverance, the times of His help, the times of His salvation. Well, every now and then we ought to just stop and meditate and remember the day of our salvation. That's a victory. What a wonderful victory. March 1974 for me. Just past the 50-year mark. What a wonderful, glorious time. We ought to stop and remember our salvation. We ought to stop and remember the victory that God has given us over sin throughout our life. And some of the things that used to be a major battle aren't even a temptation today. Why? Because of the victory God has given over sin. We ought to stop and recollect that. We ought to stop and recollect the victory God gave us through some of the hardships of life. I think back, losing our daughter 12 years ago, I've lost a lot of loved ones. None quite as difficult as that. But I've lost quite a few since then. And I can't help but go back to that and say, wait a minute, if the Lord brought us through that, I don't know of another loss in life that God can't bring us. We ought to revisit them every now and then. We ought to just stop and recollect what He's done in the difficult times of life. Our plea should be, as David's was, arise, O Lord. Or, O my God, again there in verse number 7. When trouble comes, let me say this in the right vein. Please don't take this sacrilegiously, but when trouble comes, we ought to stir up the Lord. That's what David's doing. He said, arise. Can you imagine looking in the face of God and saying, hey, it's time for you to get up? Now, that sounds almost sacrilegious, and I don't mean it like that at all, but I think it shows us the heart of David and how he realized that he didn't have power over this situation, and he didn't have control of it, and he had to have God. So he's pleading with, hey, God, arise, oh God. In difficult times, we need to stir up the Lord, if you would. Arise. He stirred up when we share the gospel. He stirred up when sinners are saved. He stirred up when His children pray. He stirred up when He sees us in trouble. He stirred up when His children go home. Listen, you're witnessing, you're passing out gospel tracts, stirs up the Lord. I had a young man come to my house today to look at my scooter. Yeah, I've got one. I had him come by, but mine's one of those four-wheel ones that old folks ride. I'm not talking about a motorcycle, right? He came by to look at my scooter. And he's 37 years old. We got talking, and he was a saved young man, and he'd been delivered from drug addiction. It was narcotics, painkillers, and stuff. He'd been delivered from that, and all he wanted to do was talk about the Lord. Man, that was exciting to me. You know, and I enjoyed it. And I was telling him about one of the events, and he said, here's what he told me first. Let me tell you what he told me. He says, I find that when I'm out working like this, if I talk about Him, He's with me. If I witness for Him, He's with me. He says, when I'm talking about Him and telling others about Him, I have victory over my past. And he's talking about that. And so I told him, I said, young man, I said, it never changes. And I told him about a story this past week. I was there at the ticket counter bringing folks in, and a guy came up and he had this T-shirt on. And it said, Satan, today's not your day. And I looked at that young guy and I said, and tomorrow's not looking good either. And he goes, no, it's not. And I said, and by the way, he was in his 20s probably. Of course, everybody looks like they're in their 20s now. You know what I'm saying? So he may have been 40. I don't know. But they all look like they're in 20s. I said, listen. I said, I'll be 70 this year. I said, every day's still a battle. Every day's still a battle. I'm so thankful to work someplace where I can name the name of Christ. And I can be a testimony. I can be a witness. You know why? Because when I'm witnessing to others, it stirs Him up on my behalf. Does that make sense? That's all David's doing. He's giving witness here. And he's stirring God up, if you would. Notice the last part of verse number 7, if you would, there. He says, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Our enemies are as a toothless lion. There's a toothless, helpless lion. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's helpless when God's on our side. And then notice verse number 8. He says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. David revisits his salvation. He revisits his deliverance. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And then notice the last part of that. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. He said, stop and think about that. Salvation belongs to God. David's blessings were of God, and they were extended to others. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. Let's not miss that this week. Sometimes we can be so selfish. We can revert to our childhood. You know how children are, right? Mine, 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 mine. And sometimes us old Christians can get that away. That blessing's for me. That blessing's for me. No, sometimes we're just a conduit through which God wants to bless others. And so David says, thy blessings extend to others. This chapter begins with David's trouble. It ends with his blessings. In our troubles, let's acknowledge that we have blessings in Christ, through Christ, and shall be blessed with Christ. Even in darkness, the light is with us. And it's all by His grace. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We end services with a time of invitation. Wednesday night, I know mostly Christians are with us, but we still have an invitation. Maybe you need to have a word of prayer there in your seat where you're at. Maybe you need to come to this altar. My wife and I like to use the altar at our church on occasion. But we need to just pause, Selah, and think about what we've heard and what we've read tonight. Maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe there's someone who needs to be saved. I tell you, God's a great Savior. And if you'll call upon Him and trust Him and ask Him to forgive you, He'll do that. Maybe there's others of us that we need to be more conscientious of our testimony, and maybe tonight we need to recommit to that. Whatever your need, I'm going to have a word of prayer, then we'll have a couple of minutes of invitation time, then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, bless now the next couple of minutes. Help us here at the altar or in our seats to reflect on what we've heard, on the scripture we've read. Lord, may it influence us. May we know that You're on our side, that, Lord, You want to work on our behalf, and then, Lord, You want us to give You the glory, and You want us to be a blessing to others. Bless now this next couple of moments in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We tarry for just a couple of moments. If you need to come and pray here, you come now. If you need someone to pray with you, come. I'll be glad to kneel and pray with you. If you're a lady, my wife will be glad to kneel with you and pray. Just while we tarry for a couple of minutes.